Why do people not believe? What is the nature of unbelief? What is it at its core? Where does it come from? And then in verse 21, how about belief? Where does that come from? And what's its nature? That's what he's doing. He's leaving behind the words belief and unbelief, but he isn't leaving behind the issue.
When someone does not believe the gospel, why is that? What is the nature of unbelief? John Piper addresses those questions from John 3, 16 to 21 in this episode of Light and Truth. This sermon was originally preached at Bethlehem Baptist Church on May 17, 2009.
Father, I pray now, that your word would have divine power to destroy strongholds in people's hearts and minds of loving darkness and hating light. Come do your mighty work. This is your word, and your word is powerful. Help me to be faithful to it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Our focus in this message is on verses 19 to 21 of John 3, Gospel of John chapter 3. I'll tell you the main point up front. There is a kind of judgment that came into the world when the Son of God, Jesus Christ, came into the world. And this judgment reveals that the guilt of not coming to Jesus lies in the heart of man, and the grace of coming to Jesus comes from the heart of God. That's the main point of this text. Or to put it another way, the coming of Jesus into the world clarifies that unbelief is our fault, and belief is a gift of God. Which means that if we do not come to Christ, but eternally perish, we magnify God's justice in our damnation. And if we do come to Christ and have eternal life, we magnify God's grace in our salvation. That's the point of this text. Now, my job is to show you that in this text so that you see it for yourself. That's called expository, so that we can then together exult over it. And that's called exaltation, which is why we call preaching expository exaltation, which is what we are now about to do. Let's set the stage for verses 19 to 21 by reviewing verses 16 to 18. We can review it in three mighty and simple statements. Number one, God loved the world. Verse 16, for God so loved the world. Statement number two, the act of this love is the giving of His Son, or the sending of His Son into the world to die. Verse 16 again, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. And we know that this is a giving unto death, because in verse 14, Jesus had just said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, like that, on a pole. And everywhere that the lifting up of the Son of Man occurs in this gospel, that's what it's referring to, the lifting up on the cross in death. So the Father gave the Son to die for sinners. Number three, third statement of summary. The way that this sending of the Son is love is three things. One, it's his son. It's not a lamb. It's not a goat. It's not a bull that you can dispense with easily. It's his son. Paul said, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. So John underlines it. Jesus underlines it. Paul underlines it. It's his son. So that's what makes it love. Second thing that makes it love is that it throws open a wide door of eternal life to everyone who will believe. So the second way is that it's not just costly for God, it's infinitely beneficial for us. Eternal life is being offered here. And thirdly, it's love because the only thing you have to do in order to benefit from this love is believe. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes won't perish, but have eternal life. So, to sum up, the love, the sending of the son is love because it's deeply costly for God. It is infinitely beneficial for us, and it is absolutely free. All you have to do is welcome it as the most precious thing in your life. Now, there's a bridge from all that to verses 19 to 21. And the bridge is found in 17 and 18. And best to see it starting in verse 18. And noting that in verse 18, the division of the house. In verse 16, namely believers and unbelievers, perishing and living, is repeated in verse 18, and a different kind of language entirely is used. This is important. Watch verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. What's the difference between that and verse 16? The difference is he's moving from life-death language to condemned, not condemned language. He's moving into a courtroom. This is what a judge does. A judge pronounces sentence, condemned, off to the electric chair, or not condemned, free. So the language changed from perish and eternal life to condemned or not condemned. That's very, very significant. That shift in language was already signaled in verse 17. Now look at verse 17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn or judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So verse 17 is shifting around the language from death and life and belief and unbelief to judgment hall, courtroom, judge, condemned, not condemned, guilty, not guilty. And that sets the stage for what is following. Verse 17 raises this question. If Christ didn't come into the world to judge the world, and the word is just judge, condemn is a contextual translation for the fact that it's a negative judgment for almost everybody, except those who believe. If Christ didn't come into the world to judge the world, then it sure looks like the world is being judged. And the way verse 18 handles that tension is with the word already. Look at verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, and whoever does not believe is condemned already. He didn't come to do it. It's done. Already. Which means When Jesus came into the world, he did not come to neutral people who, in response to him, some would become pro-Jesus and some would become anti-Jesus. He didn't come to a neutral world. There are no neutral people. Nobody is neutral toward Jesus. He came to a world already condemned. You want to see this again in John? Just drop down 20 verses or so to verse 36 of chapter 3. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God. Say that word. Now, what's the significance of remains? It means at that moment it didn't come. It's already there. Just like the condemnation is already there in verse 18, the wrath is already there in verse 36. We're under it. That's us. Jesus came not to take neutral people and divide the house. He came to rescue some guilty people who would believe in him and the rest perish. That's the world he finds. That's the world we live in. That's the world we are. Whether we stay that way depends on how we respond to Jesus. He came not to make neutral people pro-Jesus, but to make guilty people not guilty and dead people alive. That's why he came. And it's all undeserved grace when it happens. Now we're ready for verses 19 to 21, which is the focus. And the reason we had to do that, see clearly 16, 17, 18, is because a problem has been created. You may not feel it. Jesus felt it, I think. He's going to make it worse in chapter 9, but I'll tell you what it is here and why I think he spoke verses 19 and 20 and 21 the way he did. What's troubling is that even though verse 18 in a sense solves the problem that he didn't come to judge, we're already judged, he didn't come to judge, nevertheless, every time he opens his mouth, there's a division. Some go that way to life. Some go that way to death. And it feels as though this is a kind of judgment that has come into the world. Every time a Christian preacher or a witness on the street or in your family opens his mouth to say something commendatory about the gospel, there's a division. Remember how Paul put it? My life, he said, and my message is a fragrance from death to death for those who are perishing and from life to life for those who are being saved. Paul felt it so keenly. And then he said, who is sufficient for these things? I am sending people to hell or heaven. I mean, he really felt an unbelievable weight that as he spoke, the division was secured. And so even though he didn't come to judge, looks like it's happening. Now, let me read you. You can go there if you want. Chapter 9, verse 39, just to show you the problem is really there. I'm not making this up. Chapter 9, verse 39. This is Jesus talking. For judgment I have come into this world that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Now, a superficial reader, I hope that's not you, would read 9:39, for judgment I came into the world. And John 3:17, God sent not his Son into the world to judge the world. And say, contradiction, I'm out of here. Let's go eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Don't be that kind of superficial reader. already in chapter 3, verses 19 to 21, Jesus is perfectly aware of what he's about to say in chapter 9, and he gets us ready to understand it right here. And that's what we're going to tackle in verses 19 and following. So let's read it. Verse 19, "And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." What we have here is a new description of the division of the house in verses 16 and 18. There the division was between those who believe and those who don't believe. Whoever believes is not condemned. Whoever does not believe is condemned already. So the division is between believers and unbelievers. The word belief never occurs in verses 19 to 21. It's gone. We got new words coming in here. Why? Because what Jesus is doing for us, and this is where I think the sermon may be blessed of God to reveal your heart to you. What Jesus is doing here is laying bare the inner workings of unbelief. Why do people not believe? What is the nature of unbelief? What is it at its core? Where does it come from? And then in verse 21, how about belief? Where does that come from? And what's its nature? That's what he's doing. He's leaving behind the words belief and unbelief, but he isn't leaving behind the issue. He's picking up on the word judgment, and he's saying, this is the judgment. There is a kind of judgment, he's saying. I'm coming into the world. Light. I'm coming into the world. And a judgment is happening, and the judgment is happening in here. So that's what we want to look at. Jesus is digging into our souls. I personally, over the years, find these kinds of passages of Scripture the most transforming. You know why? John Piper, and you too, does not know the nature of his soul, or the nature of his heart, or the nature of his inner being. I do not know me. Neither do you. The world is constantly telling you your nature. The world is constantly appealing to things it knows about you. The world doesn't have a clue what you really are. If you get your self-understanding from the world, you won't ever know who you are before God. You won't ever know the real you and the real problems you face and the real nature that you have and the real struggles that are eternal and not just little teeny family struggles or little teeny work struggles. The world makes such a big deal, and so do many pastors, about things that are not the issue. This kind of text blows it all away and says, here's you. Know yourself, Christian. And Christian, you're beyond this, but you're not beyond it, are you? The dynamics of unbelief here are what we struggle with every single day. We just have the Holy Spirit within us now and a new nature that can see the darkness and hate it and see the light and love it. And yet the battle goes on till the day we die. So this is relevant for those of you who are not believers. You need to know yourself, and God may be pleased to shed light on your heart. And we believers, we need to know this, because we struggle with what Jesus is about to describe.
This is Light and Truth, God-centered preaching to help you see Christ clearly and treasure Him truly. I'm your host, Dan Kruver. Thank you for listening. On our next episode, John Piper continues our series, Behold the Glory of Jesus, with a sermon titled, The Light Has Come. I hope you'll join us. For more resources, visit desiringgod.org.